Good morning, everyone. It is Sunday, August the 13th, 2006 AD. Straight Gate Ministries welcomes you, whether you're hearing my voice now through the internet, brothers and sisters in outreach on audio cassette or CD. We certainly welcome you, and we always welcome you back every week. If you are in our congregation, you have handouts. You're very familiar with them. I'm sure you hold on to them. As Landis will, Pastor Fisher will back refer to the messages in these handouts during his sermon today. If you are not in the congregation or do not have one of the handouts in your hand, then I will tell you in each case where I am reading from in the Bible. I'm going to read one brief Old Testament scripture reading and one brief new one. And immediately following those two readings, which you can follow along. And if you're on the internet on the screen, you see your words are already up there. You can scroll down the right side with your mouse to move from sentence to sentence and scripture to scripture. Immediately following these readings again, Pastor Fisher will give his sermon for this Sunday, which he has called Cultivating Seeds of Righteousness. Our Old Testament scripture reading today is from Isaiah 48. This is verses 1 through 18. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are named Israel, and who came forth from the loins of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I declared the former things long ago, and they went forth from my mouth, and I proclaimed them. Suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate, because your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead bronze, therefore I declared them to you long ago. Before they took place, I proclaimed them to you. Lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my graven image and my molten image have commanded them. You have heard, look at all this. And you, will you not declare it? I proclaim to you new things from this time, even hidden things which you have not known. They are created now and not long ago, and before today you have not heard them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. You have not heard, you have not known. Even from long ago, your ear has not been open, because I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and you have been called a rebel from birth. For the sake of my name, I delay my wrath, and for my praise, I restrain it for you, in order not to cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will act. How can my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another. Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. Assemble, all of you, and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves them. He shall carry out his good pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Indeed, I have called him, I have brought him, and he will make his way successful. Come near to me, listen to this. From the first I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place I was there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Amen. Our New Testament scripture reading today is, again, from Mark. This is from Mark 4. These will be verses 24 through 34. If your version in the Bible varies from me, I'm reading the King James Version. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what ye measure meat, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, for him shall be taken that which he hath. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed onto the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, for he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, whereunto we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Amen. On our last Lord's Day, we learned that Jesus taught his disciples the parable of the sower as the key to acquiring understanding from all parables, which is an essential element into coming into the understanding of the knowledge of the kingdom. Now this week we shall continue to examine this marvelous form of teaching used by God throughout the Old and the New Testaments as an explicit method of dispensing spiritual knowledge to those who are truly seeking a closer walk with the Most High God through His perfect Son, Christ Jesus. Have you ever taken time to ponder extremely complex things with God, created to provide for us very basic things we enjoy in everyday life, like fruit, vegetables, a cool breeze, or even a light suntan? Listen in, please, now, as Pastor Landis Fisher sheds some light on this magnificent work of God in his study called Cultivating Seeds of Righteousness, Straight Gate Ministries, TeachingBible.org, TeachingBible.com. It's pleased to present our very own pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. Amen. We thank Brother Russell for the introduction and the reading of the Word. And we are blessed to be here today and are thankful that the Lord has brought us to another Lord's Day. As I always say, and most of you know, this is certainly my favorite of days in the week. And I look forward to these 52 days, if nothing else, throughout the year. These are kind of the bright spots out of an otherwise sometimes disappointing way of being in the world, because you see so many disappointing things just going through life. And so we're thankful to be here. I'm always glad to be here. Of course, having taken a break for a short time, happy to be back and kind of somewhat feel a little more normal this Sunday than we did last Sunday, rushing right in off the road and coming in for the service. But we are thankful to be here, and we're going to go right ahead. We have a very good lesson. This lesson is kind of connected to the last lesson, as Jesus said, that the parable of the sower is the foundation of understanding the parables in general. And so we are going to talk today just about cultivating seeds of righteousness. Now, last week we looked at the writing from Isaiah in the 55th chapter that spoke of the fact that God looks at His Word as a seed that goes forth from His mouth, that He said would not come back to Him void. And so what I see every time I look at the analogies that Jesus uses in the New Testament when He talks about sowing the Word into the world, I'm often driven to look at some of the Old Testament passages that probably were in his mind, that he knew that the Jews in Palestine in those days and the land of Israel were well familiar with. These were passages that they would have been very well familiar with, such as the passage that we looked at in Isaiah 55. But there are a few others we'll talk about just briefly today. Even this Isaiah 48 passage that we just read today is another such passage. And if you're interested to know more about our comments on Isaiah 55, that was last week's lesson. That is available online at teachingbible.org, or we have it available also if any of you missed last week for whatever reason and are interested to hear that. But what I want you to see here is that even in Isaiah 48, we see a very similar thing. And also some other passages. I selected just a few because I know we have somewhat of a short time period, comparatively speaking, on Sunday morning to deal with some of these things. And so I just want to kind of hit some of the high points. And you could actually do your own study if you have a concordance. You could take a look in the Old Testament and you'll see many such passages that talk about the analogy of the seed that goes forth from God's mouth, which he says is his word, and he promises that it will not come back to him void. That means it has a purpose when it goes forth, and it will perfect that purpose for which God desires. So to me, that's good news. If you are a believer in God and you trust in him, then you know his word will never fail you, is what we could say to summarize what that means. It will never fail you. God's word will always accomplish the purpose for which he sent it. Now, Solomon, the writer who was the son of David, wrote these words in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to take a look at this Isaiah 48 passage. In Ecclesiastes 11, he puts it this way. He says, "He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap." In other words, if we try to predict the things that God keeps in his own control, those unpredictable things like what the wind is going to do, is it going to rain or not, stuff that's out of our control completely, and we fail to sow, then we're not going to have a harvest when it comes time to reap. So he says no matter what the circumstances or conditions are in your life, that it behooves us to sow anyway. We have to sow and hope that God will always do his part when we sow the word. Now, he gives some other things here. He says in verse 5, Ecclesiastes 11:5, "Just as you do not know the path of the wind or how bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things." See that? So God is busy doing a lot of stuff you and I don't understand. It's way over our head scientifically. And so we can't be worried about those things. We should learn. This is where the element of faith comes in. He says, "Sow your seed in the morning," in verse 6 of Ecclesiastes 11, "and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed." In other words, sow all day long, all through your life, all through every day. Make yourself busy of sowing the word and sowing the truth and refeeding on God's word, because he says you really don't know. There's some hidden factors that are in the hands of God that you and I don't need to worry about. You see that? So sometimes we get uptight and we decide, well, I'm going to hold back on this or on that, or I don't know if this is a good time or not. Or we try to make judgments and predict those things that are unpredictable. So the Ecclesiastes, the writer here, Solomon, tells us, don't worry about those things. God's word is faithful. He will do everything he promised. You don't have to worry about it. Just sow like crazy, day and night here, he says. He says, now, because you don't really know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. They may both come through. The harvest may come through that you wouldn't even expect. He says, "The light is pleasant and is good to the eyes to see the sun." So in other words, work as long as you have opportunity. That was one. Of course, we read for a devotional passage today, Jeremiah chapter 4, where God was rebuking Israel that was just about to go into judgment. He says to Israel here at Jeremiah chapter 4 that we read briefly before our lesson today, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me." He says, "If thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then thou shalt not remove." He says, "And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth and judgment and righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory." In other words, if you were walking in my word and not being fearful of what the nations are doing around you, or practicing the same sins that the nations around you are doing, and sanctifying yourself to me, he says, I would bless you and you would be a blessing to them. So God was rebuking them because they had received his word for generations and were now following and walking in the paths of the Gentiles rather than being sanctified and being glad to be blessed and glorifying in the things of God. And so judgment was about to come upon them. So he says to them, this is a cry of the Lord to Israel to stop that and turn around and come back to me. Chapter 4, verse 3 of Jeremiah says, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. See that? So that's kind of like what Jesus said. The sower sowed and some of the seed fell by the wayside and it was in the packed soil. And God's telling Israel, break up that packed soil. Let that seed get down into your heart. Let it grab hold of you and break up your fallow ground. That's the ground that's not tilled or not cultivated. You see that? So he's saying, cultivate the seeds of righteousness. You've been hearing the truth, but what are you doing about it? You're going backwards rather than moving forward. And so he's trying to warn them. I'm always a blessed when I see all the warnings that God gives in the Word. You know what, God could just send judgment immediately, but instead, you know what he does? He sends a prophet to tell you, stop that, turn around. He warns you. He gives us warnings so that we can adhere to his mercy rather than becoming recipients of his judgment. See that? So God has always done that. He told Israel before they went into judgment, break up your fallow ground, let my seed, the word, take hold of you, let it get in your heart. He says, so I don't have to judge you. He doesn't want to judge people and send them to hell, you know? God would rather that we stop our sin, repent, and turn around and get right and do the right thing and let the word have the effect that it should have upon us. But he also knows that salvation is a gift. He told Israel, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. Jeremiah 4 and 4. He says, you're practicing the physical external ritual. You think I'm happy with that about you circumcising your children. And he said, which is a sign of the covenant, but the real covenant is with your heart. Take away the foreskin of your heart. Get right on the inside, not just on the outside. You see that? Here in Jeremiah 4:4, he says, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Israel, lest my fury come forth like a fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doing. See that? He constantly was putting out a warning to let Israel know, turn around and come back. Many people did adhere to the warning of God. Let me say that. You know, you can preach judgment today and drive a lot of people away. A lot of people go away just because they don't want to hear it. But somebody will hear it and say, you know, that's right. That's what God said. That's right. I need to make a change. And they will begin to break up their fallow ground and allow the seed of the word of God to get into their heart. And they will do better and they will prosper. They will be blessed. They will be saved. See? And some people will turn a deaf ear. That's what Jesus said. Remember that? He told them that when you go and preach, some will hear you and some will not. Those who don't receive the message, shake the dust off your feet. He told them as a testimony against them and move on to the next person. You know, but we just constantly go forth with the warning. And of course, the gospel is a warning. It says that God is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. We do not know when, but God has made a way of escape through his son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him repents of their sin and turns to him will not be coming into the judgment. See? So the gospel even bears a message of warning to people to repent while you have time because we do not know when the Lord will return. So looking here quickly, we want to see in Isaiah chapter 48 just a few things here from the verses that we selected. The Lord says, hear this, O house of Jacob. That's a way of God speaking to the children of Israel. He says, who are named Israel. See that? Because Jacob was his original name when he was in the flesh. When he was born, he was called by his parents Jacob. When he wrestled with God and persevered all night long, God called him Israel. He called him Israel because he struggled or strived with God and prevailed all night long. There, you read that in Genesis 28. So he's calling him by both names, his birth name or by his fleshly name and his spiritual name, which is Israel. Hear this, O house of Jacob. That means according to the flesh, you who are born of the seed of Jacob. And he says, who are named Israel, called by God to be a spiritual people set apart to God for his purposes and his own possession, who came forth from the loins of Judah. That's the promised one that God promised that through the seed of Judah, the Messiah would come forth. You see that? And so you came forth from the loins of Judah who swear by the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. He said, you got all the right credentials. You were called by God out of the flesh. You were blessed by God to be given a covenant promise, he says, but at the same time, you are not doing this in truth nor in righteousness. So I think we all, to me, there's a warning in there, in that we can see that God is warning the children of Israel to adhere to the real reason for which I called you and get out of this thing of the flesh that you're involved in here. He says in verse 2, Isaiah 48:2, for they call themselves after the holy city. They call themselves by the name of Judah. And in Jerusalem, of course, was the holy city in Judah, in the kingdom of Judah, or the southern kingdom, and lean on the God of Israel. You see that? They say they lean upon him, like we sing that song, Lean on Me. God says, lean upon him. He says, and the Lord of hosts is his name. He is the Most High God. And then now God says this, I declared the former things long ago, and they went forth from my mouth, and I proclaimed them. Suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. You already have fulfilled prophecy that you can look back and see that the things that I promised you have come to pass. You see that? So why don't you believe God is saying, if you know the things that I promised you before came to pass, and I brought you this far, why don't you believe I can carry you on from here? See, why have you turned your back on me now? The Lord says here. And notice what he says here, because he says that I acted and they suddenly came to pass. In other words, they didn't come to pass because of your work or your power or your strength or your might, that it was an act of God that the things God promised to Israel had come to pass. Otherwise, they would have been wiped out. And I don't think Israel would exist today if God had not promised her that she will exist and that she will possess all the lands from the Mediterranean Sea to the great river, which would be the River Euphrates. You see that? And Israel has never had that land, but she's still there, even though she's being threatened on every side by every nation around her. Right now, even today, there's war between Lebanon and Israel. But you know what? Israel's not going anywhere. I'm confident in my mind that God's promise will sustain Israel as a nation until he is done with planet Earth. And so I'm totally confident myself based on verses like these here in Isaiah 48, where the Lord says, all I promised before has come to pass. He's saying, I'm laying forth my history that I prophesied these things and everything I said came to pass with flawless accuracy. Why don't you believe me? That's a good question, isn't it? Think about that. If God could bring to pass everything he promised, don't we think he can do the rest of what he said? All we got to do is look and see. You know, you and I ought to really be just deeply rooted in faith, because he said he was going to bring forth the Messiah, the Son of God. And he did. He brought him forth right on time, right on schedule. He said that he would become the righteousness of those who trust in him, that if we believe in him, that we would not perish. Jesus came and bore the sins of many. He died. He was crucified exactly according to what the law and the prophets said. And then he rose from the dead, or we wouldn't even have a gospel to preach here today. See, so you and I ought to be stronger in faith than Israel ever was, because we've seen in history that Jesus Christ came exactly as God predicted. And God told that he would come at a certain time. He came right on schedule. Our whole world is configured around him in time right now. 2006 lets us know it's been 2006 years since the Messiah was born. See, that's a strong point to me that I have to preach that. I preach that everywhere I go. I tell people, well, what do you think? How do you think the calendar is configured around a hoax or some imagination? No, this is God's Son. That's why he was centered in time, and we have to acknowledge that 2006 years have passed since he was born. See, this is no a myth or anything that's causing that. You want to talk Da Vinci Code, Da Vinci wasn't even born at the time when Jesus Christ was born. See, never seen him a day in his life, so I don't take anything he says to mean anything. So I burn your book in the name of Jesus. You know, I'm not going to burn it. I just don't buy it, and I don't believe it. It's hogwash. See, but God's Word, the Bible, which has been around long since before Da Vinci was ever a twinkle in his father's eye, has come to pass with flawless accuracy. See, so why should I now default to believe some hypocrite who comes along later and wants to deny the truth? I don't have any reason to believe him at all. See, and neither do you or anyone else with a rational human mind, see, who can take a look at history. Why would you ever believe some hogwash? And God's Word was given long before Jesus was born, came to pass with flawless accuracy. You see, and so God calls on his own track record. Look at my track record. You will see that I am the God who promises and it comes to pass. I act and it suddenly comes to pass. And now the problem here is in verse 4. This is what was wrong with the children of Israel and many people in the world today. Isaiah 48:4, because I know that you are obstinate and your neck is an iron sinew and your forehead bronze. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? You're hard-headed, stiff-necked people. Hard to believe the truth. That's what's wrong with you. You got your head is hard. You cannot accept the truth and look at the facts and realize that what God says is true. You know, you are a rebellious, stiff-necked people. God didn't pull any punches, did he? You know, just like John the Baptist, he told those Pharisees when they came down to be baptized by him, who told you snakes to flee from the wrath to come? Where'd you get the word from, the warning? See, they didn't pull any punches. They preached back then, and in these days, they preached the absolute truth and pulled no punches, took no prisoners. Period. They put it right down where it should be, right where the rubber meets the road, see? And the Lord said, that's the problem with you folks. You are hard-headed, stiff-necked people. And he used some of the hardest things they knew about to describe their head and their neck here. Bronze, and he says, an iron sinew. Look at that. Pretty hard, isn't it? He says, no wonder you don't get this. Therefore, I declared to them long ago, and to you, he says, I declared them to you, the things that he promised long ago, before they took place, I proclaimed them to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them. You give somebody else the credit. If I hadn't written it down in the scriptures long time ago, before they were ever thought of or ever born, or before such a thing as Baal or any of these false deities ever existed, then you would give them credit for the thing that I did, God says. And he says, basically I proclaim them to you lest you should say my idol has did it. And he says, and my graven image or my molten image hath commanded them. So you can't give credit to anybody but God. God says, I wrote it down and it came to pass. You have heard. Look at all this. And he says, will you not declare it? You ought to be preaching what God did and what he did and how he brought it to pass, how he brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He brought you right out of the most powerful country under the most powerful leader that existed in the world, took you right out of his midst and delivered you into the promised land on dry land through the Red Sea. You know, you ought to have plenty to preach about. You wouldn't even exist if it wasn't for God, he's saying here. There'd be no way. Your enemy would have wiped you out. You would have been a tearful memory. See? And that would be it for you. But he says, you have heard, look at all this, and will you not declare it and proclaim to you? He says, and I proclaim to you a new thing, even hidden things which you have not known. I'm telling you even more things in prophecy that will take place in the future. He says, they are created now and not long ago, he says, and before today you have not heard them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. I'm always telling you new things. I'm still prophesying through the prophets. I'm still giving you future events that will take the place in your life that will come to pass, and God will certainly bring them to pass. He says, you have not heard and you have not known even from long ago. Your ear has not been opened because I knew that you would deal treacherously, very treacherously. And you have been called a rebel from birth. He says, I understand your problem. You are a sinner from birth. Right out of the womb, we come in with a rebellious rejection against God, every one of us who is born in the world. So God says, I know your problem. You know, I realize you have a sin nature. He says, but for the sake of my name, I deal. He says, I delayed my wrath. In other words, I had mercy on you because I have a promise to keep that I made to your forefather, Abraham. See? And so I delayed my wrath and my praise, and for my praise, I restrain it for you in order that I might not have to cut you off. See? He says, I held back the judgment that you really deserve. So in other words, Israel only existed because of the mercy of God. The same thing is true about the church. There is nobody in the church who deserves to be called and blessed by God. Not a soul. Not from the highest position you can name on down to the very lowest believer. None of them deserve salvation. God is merciful. God gives salvation to sinners who repent and believe in him. See, he does it for his name's sake. He's doing it to show off his glory and his praise and of his son. We're not all that wonderful and everything that God should bless us with anything. See, same thing was true with Israel. But God, because of his name and his promises, he is going to keep his word. And that's what he says. And you and I can count on it. Look at his track record. He says, just go back and check me. You'll find out that what I say is true. It comes to pass and nobody can refute it. See, a lot of people would like to refute. I got an article I brought in from the Smithsonian Institute magazine talking about how the archaeologists have unfolded all kinds of things that have been denied in the last recent times by even people calling themselves theological scholars. Say, oh, no such thing ever existed as that. And they've dug down right into spots. What they do is the archaeologists who believe God, they go in and they take and the Bible and find out those locations where they were described in the Word. They go there to that spot and they dig right there. And you know what happened? They found exactly what it said would be there. They went down and found the stones that Joshua had used and laid them across for them to cross the Jordan, and right at the exact spot where the Bible says they were. See, the reason why they're not looking for error, they're looking for the truth. Because God speaks and what he says comes to pass. See, and you don't hear this being broadcast all over TV though, do you? See, you don't hear anybody saying they went over there in Israel right at the exact spot where Joshua's stones were supposed to be and dug down and found them. I've never heard that on TV, so I was blessed to see it in the Smithsonian magazine, and they showed pictures of it and everything, you see? And so these are the kind of things that go on, but what we have is a system of evil in the world that works against the truth of Jesus Christ. See, and but at the same time, God's truth is marching right on through it, and there's nothing that can stop what God has said. You can count on it with 100% certainty. And so as he looks here, he says that I do these things for my own sake. Isaiah 48:10 says, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. So he allows his people to go through the trouble and to be persecuted and be the offscouring of the world. He says, but I'm doing that to purify you, because you know the whole world is really not against you. They're against me. That's the whole problem. People are against God. They're not against you. When you tell them about Christ and they come on you with some horrible thing, it's not that they don't like you. They don't like the Christ who you say you represent. See? And so you have to remember that. It's for the sake of the Lord, but the Lord allows us, Jesus said, he allows us to go through that persecution. He said, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for so persecuted they the fathers, the prophets that were before you. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12 there. See? And he says, so you ought to rejoice and be exceeding glad, because you're in good company. Because all the people who have believed in God have been persecuted and afflicted throughout the years. You see? So he said, you should rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in the kingdom of heaven when you're persecuted for my name's sake. He says, behold, I have refined you. God is refining me in you. And so his word is taking effect on us. Why is he doing it? Verse 11, Isaiah 48:11. For mine own sake, for my own sake, God says, I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? He does it to show off his own glory, and he is the only one who will be glorified. He will not share it with another. And so we see some very pertinent things in this 48th chapter here of the book of Isaiah that tell us some things about the word of God and how you and I should respond and how we should cultivate the seeds of righteousness. There are many things that go on behind the scenes that are done by God that we rarely ever even think about, that theologians have attributed to the providence of God as he works all things together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. See, so in other words, we could say it this way, just to turn that around, God is orchestrating events in the lives of people who we have no control over, just like Solomon said. If you can sit and watch the wind, you look and wait for the right time to do something for God, there is not going to be any right time. Right now is the right time. See, today is the day of salvation, and now is the acceptable time. Trust God. He's there. He's going to do his part. The stuff you can't predict or figure or calculate, he already has it calculated, figured, and predicted. He knows exactly how it's going to work. And all he's looking at is, what do you do with the word that I give you? When I give you the word and you hear the righteous truth of God's word, how does it impact you in your life? What do you do with it? How do you respond to it? So what I want to talk about today, this was really revolutionary, but that I was thinking about all week here, is how do we cultivate those seeds when God gives us the word? What do we do about it? You know, sometimes we let our own personal hang-ups and inhibitions and even our own sins and faults stop us from responding properly to the things that God says. You know, it's easy to disqualify yourself. But all you have to remember is God called for sinners anywhere and everywhere. He says, go into the hedges and the highways and compel them to come in, and my house might be full. First, he came to the Jews, the people who he had called and cultivated for all those generations, for 42 long generations, and many of them rejected him and did not receive him. That's what it says in John 1:10-11, that he came to his own and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the sons of God. Even those that believe on his name, see? And so some of them
them did receive him, but only a few, only a remnant was saved out of the children of Israel. And when they would not come, God said, go out into the world, go everywhere, into the hedges and the highways, and compel people to come in. Whosoever will can come in. He opened up the door to the Gentiles. See, and he knew the Gentiles were probably far more wretched even than Israel. They didn't even have the word of God all those generations. They were brought up in the world completely disconnected from the truth of God. They had no knowledge previously of the word of God. Their parents were not teaching them the truth of God. They were not being sown with the truth and the righteous word of God all their lives. See, and they were just as barren and heathen as you could possibly be. But God says, go out and tell them, because the gospel is not based on human works. It's based on the righteousness of God. It's based on a free gift given to those who have faith in the true and only living God by grace through faith in His Son and nothing else. See? And so anybody can get in on it, because all we have to do is repent and believe. Turn to God. Turn from that idea that I can make it in the world and come before a holy God on my own. That's a foolish thought. Really it is, because no one will ever stand in His presence on their own. Without His grace and His mercy, there won't be a soul standing in His presence. See, not a soul, not one. There's none righteous, the Bible says. There's not even one. See, so when we come, we must come by His grace through faith in His Son and receive His righteousness. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things will be added to you. See that? So we come based on the righteousness of God and the promise of God. God promises that whosoever believes in His Son will not perish but have everlasting life. So that's how I'm going to get in. I don't know what anybody else is thinking, but I'm thinking that if it was not for the grace and the mercy of God to give His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for a wretch like me, there's no possible way I could ever stand in His presence. But because He did that and He proclaimed it in the world that whoever believes in Him, I will accept him, that's the reason why I'm going to get in. See? And I'm trusting in what His promise is in His Word. So we need to take His Word into our heart, realize He will take care of whatever the unknown things are that we don't know about, how that's going to work out. What about John and Sam and all the folks who might be against me? What about them? I am not concerned about them anymore, because I know that God Himself has promised that He will bring to pass the things that He has said in His Word. So you and I should learn to take His Word by faith. That's why the Word says without faith it's impossible to please Him. See, you know what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Have you ever seen things that you hope for? They're not there, are they? That's why you hope for them. Otherwise, you wouldn't be hoping. If I got one here, I don't need to hope for it. Here it is. See, but it's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. See, so that's why without faith, Hebrews 11:6 is impossible to please Him. God is not pleased when you and I hold back and look for secure things all the time. See, He's looking for us to say, by Your word, based on faith in what You have said, I'm ready to move out. And move out just like He told the children of Israel. Now, what would you do if somebody told you, go down to the Mississippi River and we're going to cross over to East St. Louis without using the bridge? You think, what? You know, what? You, how is this going to work? You know, but think about the children of Israel. He told them, go down there. They had an enemy chasing them down there. That kind of helped them head toward the Red Sea. But He told them, when you get there, I'm going to make a way for you. And all along the way, God put a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day between them and the enemy. He protected them till they got to the place. And then Moses, they all turned to Moses, what are we going to do now? Because there was nowhere else to run. See? And then God, Moses called on the Lord. The Lord says, what's that you got in your hand, Moses? You know, stretch forth your rod. He did. And the waters peeled back and the children of Israel went through on dry land. See? And so He made a way out of no way, we could say. And He's willing to do that for me and you. You see, I can't imagine that. And then think about how much faith did it take to run down into the seabed and see a wall of water on each side of you, knowing what you have done to God. Thinking about what sins I've done. Here I am now. I'm in here with all this. Probably see sharks and all kinds of fish and stuff going by, like you were in an aquarium or something, you know. But it was the power of God holding back the water so that the children of Israel could pass through on dry land. And they went through, and dust was coming up to show you how dry the seabed was. It said in the Word. See what I mean? And so they trusted God, and by faith they went through and they persevered. And then the enemies tried to come in with no faith, not believing in the true God. What happened? God let the judgment of the waters close in on them, and they all died in the sea. See, and so God will make a way. If he promises that he will do it, you can count it as being done. So there's no reason for us to hold back anything once we get a word from the Lord. Once the word has gone forth from his mouth, it will not turn back to him void. And all you and I need to cultivate is having faith. Believe what God says. Move forward in his word. Make sure you know it's the written, revealed word of God, not some hogwash from some so-called prophet or some so-called teacher in the church. Check it out in the book. God has given it to you in writing. See? And you can know for sure what he said. That's why the thing I love about the Bible. So although we may not even know at all about those things that are mostly far out of our control, we are able by faith to learn to trust God for all that he has promised and do all diligence on our part to attend to the things that God has revealed in his word so that we can be fellow workers with him in the fulfillment of his plans. Think about that. See, God has plans for planet Earth. You and I, our part of it is hear what he said and do all diligence as far as is possible by you to obey his word and walk in the truth. See? And he will take care of whatever else it is. That's what's meant when in Matthew 6:33, when Jesus said, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all other things will be added to you. God says, I'm going to give you everything else you need and you don't have to worry about it. You can just stop worrying, move on in faith. See, and that's what faith is acting even though you don't know how that's going to turn out at all, but go ahead and put your stake in what God has said in his word. And so Jesus is saying this. Now, this is why this is important here. We're going to just take a quick look now at Mark 4, starting at verse 24. He said to them, take heed what you hear. In other words, be careful what you hear. Take heed and observe it. In other words, take heed means to act on what you hear. See, it's not sufficient for us just to know something, but he said, take heed what you hear. And he says, with what measure you meet, in other words, however you measure what God said, that's how it's going to be measured back to you. If I have a little faith, then I might expect a small response from God. If I have a lot of faith and believe what God says and I put my energy, my time, my finances, everything I have into it, then I can expect a big yield from God. See? So how we act on what God says is based on how God is going to respond to what he said in our lives. And that's very important there. So Jesus said, take heed what you hear. In other words, make sure you're listening to the truth, God's word, and what measure you use. In other words, however you evaluate what God said, it will be measured to you. See that? And that's why he told them over there, and I think it's Luke 6, if I'm not mistaken, he says, in either 32 or 37, he says, give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men pour into your bosom. He says, it's according to what you do, how God responds to the things that you desire. See that? And so here he says in verse 25, for he that hath, to him shall be given. See that? If you already have something that you receive from God, God's going to give you more. That's what he already said. And that he that hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. In other words, if I don't have any faith and do nothing and don't act at all on what God says, how should I expect him to respond? With absolutely nothing. Now, I'll lose everything I have because I'm not using anything I have for his purposes or for his benefit. You see that? Or for his kingdom or for his word or the proclamation of the truth. And so he says here, looking on verse 26, and he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. You don't have any idea what happens with that seed. How does that happen that it goes from a seed and produces plants and then eventually fruit? See, we don't know. That's science beyond the scientist's understanding. We don't know. We know some. We've learned some things that accelerate the process. We've learned that fertilization and different types of things we've learned over the years. But we really still don't understand how you can take a seed. Have you thought about a peach seed? Or stone, as we call it. It's just a darn thing. You look at it, you go, man, this thing is a hard little rock-like thing, and I can throw that in the ground and cover it with dirt, and eventually I can get peaches from it. There's a lot of science there, buddy, that we don't know a thing about. Or an apple seed, or any kind of various seed. That's, to me, that's deep. It just blows me away. A human seed, even, if we look at that, becomes people. You know, that's an awesome thing. A lot we don't know about that. See, but he said, don't go around worrying about that, he says, because God's doing his part of it. And Jesus gives a good description here. Notice what he says. This person had thrown some seed into the field, And it says he slept day and night, rising up. In other words, time is passing, days are going by. And the seed, he says, and the seed should spring up and grow, but he doesn't know how it happens. The farmer doesn't have a clue. Verse 28, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. See that? The earth takes care of it. God has fixed the earth so that it knows what to do when you put the seed in there. First the blade, then the ear, and after that, full corn in the ear. See? And it goes through a process we cannot really describe, but God has fixed it so that it will grow and it will produce the seed that has been sown. Now that's the analogy. He says, but when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle. We don't know how it happened, but we know it's time for harvest right now because the corn is in the ear. See that? And we go forth and we thrust in the sickle. If we leave it too long, it'll spoil and die right there and it'll be of no value. See that? So we thrust in the sickle right at the right time before we know the harvest has come. He says, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Now he's going to give you the comparison. And he's with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. In other words, the mustard seed is very tiny, almost invisible. You can hardly even see it. But when it is sown, it groweth up and it becometh greater than all the herbs and shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. See that? It becomes a great thing and birds can land in it and roost in its branches and take shade and refuge in it. And it started off as a seed that you could barely even see. See that? So God's saying, my word is like that. When I give you my word, take it in faith. Let it grow in your heart. Let it cultivate into something great. You see, and allow it to have an effect on the things that you do and what you believe and how you act in life. See that? And he says, and so, and of course here Mark is the writer. He says here, and with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. So the question is, are we able to hear from God and receive from the Lord so that we know how to respond to what God has said to us? The seed is his word. Jesus has already described in the parable of the sower. And our effect, the effect we allow the word to have on us is the thing that he is talking about here. He says, as they were able to hear it, that verse 33. And it says, but without a parable, he spake not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. So in other words, you and I, we hear the word and we seek to know more about it. And God seeks to give us more and more understanding the more we seek to know about it. That's why he says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The more we want to know about his word, the more he will unfold to us and we will get a richer and richer understanding of what God is saying to us, the more we grow in Christ. And so that's a wonderful promise to me, and I love that. Just the fact that God knows he's given his word. It's equal. It's the same for everybody. No big I's and little U's. Doesn't care what color you are, how old you are, how young you are. If you're listening, you have an ear to hear. He is feeding you with the truth so that you can grow up and develop into a strong person in the Lord. See, and the cross of Christ is perhaps the greatest of all mysteries that the world has ever known. To me, I would say it's the most mind-boggling that I have ever contemplated. The fact that God himself would humble himself. God the Son from eternity past, who was equal with the Father, decided that he would become flesh in order to purchase or redeem the human family. That is astonishing beyond imagination to me. The God the Son, second person of the Godhead, was equal with God the Father, humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, was found in fashion as of a man, it says there, and came in and humbled himself even to death. See, death is the very penalty for sin. And imagine that, the Son of God taking on a human body, being flawless and perfect, see, by the promise that God had made. You know, the mention of that seed is all the way back in Genesis. God told the devil when he had introduced sin, the seed of sin, into the world, that I will put enmity between you and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed is a clear prophecy of the birth of Christ. God told us all the way back there in Genesis. See, the Jews have no excuse for not believing in Christ. None. Because he said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise you on the head. Christ came to bruise the head of Satan, take away his authority and his power, and you shall bruise his heel. See, letting you know that seed was a human being. See, so that's why I say the cross of Christ is perhaps the greatest of all mysteries that the world has ever known, because all that was going on seemed to be out of order. Look at how out of order it looked. The Son of God coming in, and now just common sinners take him and try him, find fault with him, and execute him on a cross. That looks like that's way out of order. How can that be? The second person of the Godhead taking on flesh, and it looks like it just got out of control and went wrong, real bad wrong, because now he's being crucified on the cross. See? But God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's what was really happening. You know, the devil didn't understand it. By the shedding of the blood of Jesus, he was purchasing redemption for all believers who would trust in him. See? It looked like it was out of control to everybody who was there. John and Mary and all of them wept at the cross, wondering how can this be? And they were just astonished beyond amazement. See? And yet it was God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God was completing his plan, and it looked like a total failure in the eyes of all men. And even in the eyes of Satan, it looked like a victory to him. He thought, boy, I got rid of him. He thought he was something. See? But at the same time, he was fulfilling the prophecy that God had given him all the way at the beginning when he introduced sin, that seed of the woman is going to crush your head and take away your authority. And the Satan was so blind he could not see it until it was done. Once it was done, now he found out the hard way that God is smarter than you and he knows what's going on, even though he told you, you didn't get it. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that if the prince of this world had known, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See, no way he would have let that go through. But God told you, so why didn't you know? See, because you were so bent on sin and doing wrong and hurting humanity that you couldn't even see it. And you did exactly what God knew you would do. And by that, God accomplished a victory over you and took away your authority and your power so he can give grace and mercy to sinners who you'd like to see executed in hell with you forever. See, so God was far smarter than the devil. He worked it out. That's one of the great mysteries of the Bible that I like to talk about. So therefore, let us learn the parable and cultivate the seeds of righteousness from God's holy word so that we can grow in personal holiness. You and I can grow in our own personal holiness depending on how we trust in the word that God has given. See, that's the only way we can grow. There is no other way. There's no shortcuts to righteousness. If the Bible says man ought to always pray and not faint, we ought to always pray. That's a hard one. I find it very difficult to sanctify myself to prayer as often as I think it should be done. How about you? See, I do. I have a little trouble with that. I try to pray as often as I can. I pray throughout the day. But I always feel like I'm not quite there where I want to be. See? And so I strive with that. That's one thing. So what, you know what I'm doing? I'm submitting that as a prayer request, asking God, help me, Lord, to get my time right so I don't have to feel an emptiness and a lack of prayer. And feel like I'm prayerless, and is you know, not that I don't pray. I pray much as I can fit into my time, but sometimes it looks like my time organized is when I can do something. And the way things are, the demands on my life, see? So that's an item for prayer. I ask God, help me with that. See? Stuff like that. We have to learn to pray for the right stuff. I'm not interested in can I get a 2007 some kind of car or something. Forget that. I don't even want one. Too much trouble. I'm having trouble with the old one, you know, so I don't need that. What I need to know is, can I get some more grace and some more mercy and some more tuning in my spiritual life so I can pray more, so I can teach people better? These are the kind of things I want to know. You know, I want to know, how can I affect that person who really doesn't have their mind on you at all in such a way that they will hear the gospel and receive it? See, that's worth more to me than any kind of a thing. I might get some fancy thing. You know what I'm saying? I'm not even interested in that at all. So we have to learn to tune our prayer life so that things that are giving us trouble, maybe there's a sin issue that we need to ask God, how can I get victory over this? Because I'm so tired of it. You know, you get tired of sin keeping on coming up, making you feel like you can't pray or you shouldn't pray, or putting an obstacle between you and your relationship with Christ. See? So these are the kind of things you bring to the table and pray. And the answer is always in God's word. That's why Jesus said we ought to always pray and not faint. Don't give up. See, the devil will say to you in the flesh, stop that praying. It's not helping you. You know, you're not getting anywhere. You know, my pastor told me once long ago, the late Reverend Barney, he said he was praying and the devil came and told him, what you praying for? God is not listening to you. And you know what he said? He told him, he said, then why do you care? What you care for then? You know, that was a pretty good answer, I thought. Well, why are you concerned about it, sir? You know, and he prayed on anyway. But he was saying that constantly there were things that tried to stop him and suppress him from moving forward in his relationship with God. His own conscience might say to you, you know, who you think you are talking to God? You know, what you do is you say, the Bible says, Jesus said, man ought to always pray and not faint. And just take his word and just go right on and keep on going, no matter how you feel about it or no matter what anybody says about it. Somebody might call you a hypocrite. You old hypocrite, you always trying to pray. Or you're always talking about praise God or something. Keep on praising him because the Bible says let everything that have breath praise the Lord. And you just keep on doing it. Don't let the world stop you. Don't let the flesh stop you. Move on in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Having said that, I'm going to go ahead and shut my mouth. And we'll take time for some questions if you have any questions on this subject. Amen.